of this mystery, which is the Trinity. We just pray that you make this a fruitful time, time for trying to understand, and a time for also admitting when we don't understand and that we fall short. And that's okay. You're God. You're greater than us. So just bless the time, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. So here we are today. We're in this last session of this first run of how the Trinity interrelates. That's how God in all three persons relates to himself, to each person relating to one another. This is very, very confusing today. Very confusing. I don't have any other dates here, and I was planning to add some more dates for the coming months. February is usually a pretty hard month, but then I found out from work that I might have to be doing some traveling, so I have to hold off on those other dates to see when the traveling is. It's probably happening in February, in March, in April, possibly in something in May, so I have to see. So I didn't put any dates there. And then even if I wind up pushing the schedule and maybe starting up again in August, then August it is, just because I know this first half of the year is hard. But that's all right. We'll be starting a new section. The next session will not have to do with the Trinity. It'll be something else, which is okay. So this way is a good ending for this. So this is doctrine for everybody. So if we recall our verse in Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, where God is reintroducing himself to Israel through Moses, the second generation that has come out of Egypt, the generation that is finally entering into the promised land. And we see here the words written down, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And we recall that the God that we worship, the God of Christianity and the God of Islam and the God of Judaism, is a monotheistic God. It's one God. We worship one God. But the difference we realize is that for Christians, God, we realize the way he has revealed himself is as being triune, that he is three persons in one essence. And if you remember here we had the chart where it showed these verses. We're not going to go over these verses. We did this in a previous class, where we see that each member, each person of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, each share divine attributes. They each share things that show that they are God. So the Father has access to everywhere. The Son has access to everywhere. The Holy Spirit has access to everywhere. They are omnipresent. The Father knows all things. The Son knows all things. The Holy Spirit knows all things. God is omniscient. He knows everything. We see that the Father is all powerful. The Son is all powerful. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. God is omnipotent. We see that the Father is eternal, the Son is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is eternal. And we see that the Father is called God, the Son is called God, the Holy Spirit is called God. So we find out that God in all three persons, each member of the Trinity, shares in those divine attributes. Not one member has an attribute that the other doesn't have. Remember, we had that picture we had of divine unity. Remember that? So we can't split them up and say that one member of the Godhead has these things, but the other ones doesn't. So that's when we were looking at that. And this clicker. And if you remember this, we went through some of the illustrations that people use to show the Trinity. We went through the illustration of the egg, and we said, that's not a good illustration. The egg just shows that God is not united, that you can separate him, and that some of it is not even worthwhile. The shell, for example, is garbage. And then we showed how ice or water is a bad illustration of the Trinity, because that showed only that God is taking different roles, but he's only one God. It's not really three persons. Bad illustration. We showed the apple was not a good illustration because the same thing like the egg, you can throw parts of it away. It's not important. You can divide it. And not each part of those things you can say is the full apple. You can't say the peel is the apple. You can't say the core is the apple. It's the combination of those things. We also said this, I don't think I used this illustration, but I said something like it. The idea that I'm a father, and yet I'm also a husband, and yet I also work at a job, so I'm an employee. I have three different jobs, so I put on different hats. That's also a bad illustration of the Trinity, because it's not that we have one God who's sometimes the Father, then he takes off the hat, and then he says, I'm now the Son of God, and he puts on the Son of God hat, and then he says, and now today I'll be the Holy Spirit. That's a heresy. That's actually just the same thing like the ice. It's modalism. It's just showing that God is doing different roles. That's not right. And we also know that God isn't three gods like the Mormons have. The Mormons believe that the Father is God, and then he got married, and he had Jesus, the Son of God. And guess what? One day, the Mormons say, you'll be like God too. You're going to get married, and you marry this person, and for all eternity, you'll rule over your own universe, and you'll be God too. That's crazy. Yeah, the Mormons believe that. And they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints. And sometimes Christians think that the Mormons are also fellow Christians. No, no, no. They believe in three different gods. It's an outright heresy.
And one of those three gods is us?
Oh, no.
So it's God,
the Holy
God,
Spirit is also a God.
Okay.
Yeah, but they're saying that we will become just like one of them. That one day we will be a God somewhere with our wife. So you and Chris, you and Lee will be God somewhere over some universe.
But the Bible even speaks to that very thought too of it's different in heaven. You remember the
That's
question,
right.
right.
That they're not
the
given in marriage.
Right,
exactly.
Right. So.
They're not given in marriage, and yet they have this idea, the Mormons.
From where? Yeah.
That
from where?
They have a completely different other book. So a lot of people don't realize this, that they have the Bible, which they say is their Bible, but then they have the Book of Mormon that was handed down by Joseph Smith, who had received it from an angel. And the angel had told them that there was another tribe of Israel, and it was the Mormons. And this other tribe was settling in Utah. And that's where they were, the promised land, and where they were going to build the temple. And this Joseph Smith received these golden tablets, he said, that he received this writing from this angel. And it was kept in a bag. And when he would go to tell people what the writing say, he would look in the bag, and no one else would be allowed to see it. And then he would tell you what the Word of God said in the Book of Mormon. A lot of people don't know that stuff with the Mormons.
That's
but
not that long ago either. Right?
Oh, no, it's not. Yeah, it's not that long ago.
Right?
Yeah,
right?
No, you're completely right. It's like 100 years ago. So it's crazy stuff that they'll still hold on to that. This is also why they have the idea of being married and having that eternal state of being a God. That was why you have that branch of Mormonism that was big on having multiple wives. Because you didn't know which wife is going to be the one that sticks for eternity. So you better make sure you have enough wives and enough kids. So yes, Mormonism.
I tried that.
Yes,
hey,
not at the same time.
I hope it's the one of the three, because I'm
done. So Mormonism, outright heresy. So that we find out all these things are different heresies. So you could take all these illustrations and put a big X through them. They're all wrong. We found out that a really nice picture is, and it's not that it's a picture, is this Athanasian shield, where we see that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, and yet the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit. And the Spirit isn't the Son. So it's not that they're the same person. They are each God. It's one God, and yet they're not the same. There's differences. This is where it gets crazy. So here we see then certain jobs that they have. So let's look at John 3:16. John 3:16. Actually, I should assign verses. This will make it easier. So, Brendan, you have a Bible? John 3:16. Elena, you have a Bible? Genesis 1:1. Jasa, you have a Bible? Ephesians 1:4 to 5. Braden, you have a Bible? John 12:49. John 12:49. All right. Krista? Galatians 4:4. Dan? There's too many verses here. How about you take this Colossians 1:16? Dan, you want Ephesians 1:7? Josiah, you have a Bible? John 14:10?
Yes.
Marty, you could do the whole section at the end here, right?
Thanks. I'll take all night to find it.
You could take John 14:26. Yeah, and I'll take John 16:7. Now, I don't remember who I assigned what. All right, so we'll start off. The Father sends. So John 3:16. You see, the Father gave. The Father sent his only Son. In John 1, it says that the Father sent the Son into the world. So we see that the Father sends. So now I'm going to hop to the Galatians 4:4. Who had that one?
I did. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law.
So you see that God sent his Son. The Son is the one that was sent. The Father wasn't sent. The Father sends, and the Son was sent. So, John 14:26.
14:26?
Yeah.
14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you.
Yeah, so the Father sends the Holy Spirit. And now I'll read John 16:7. It says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. So the Son also sends the Holy Spirit. So we see that the Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son. Fun fact. So here's a little fun fact. The whole church agrees on this. The Roman Catholic Church agrees, the Eastern Orthodox Church agrees, and the Protestants all agree on this. Except for this little line here, and by the Son. So sometime around the 700s or 1000 century, something like that, there was an argument because there was a creed that was written down, and what it said was that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, sent by the Father. And the Western side of the church, that's what we're part of with Rome too, they said, you know what? This isn't quite right. The Holy Spirit was sent by the Father, and they added this little phrase that said, and by the Son. And the Eastern church said, no, that's not right. The Holy Spirit was not sent by the Son. And the Western church said, yes. And the church at that point split between East and West. That was a big break. Now, you would think that there's some silly arguments, right? But this is a major argument in church history that the whole church split right down the middle. Now, some years later, many years later, they did try to agree again, and they came back together, and they were saying, the Western church said, yes, the Father is the one that sends the Spirit, but he's only sending him because the Son goes up and asks the Father, and the Son is the one. So he's sending the Spirit by the Son. And the Eastern church said, yeah, we could agree to that. Except that they were fighting about other stuff, so then the church never got back together. So that's why you have the Eastern Orthodox Church and why you have everything else, the Roman Catholic and the Protestants. That was a big division. So yes, we believe that the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son. So just that's a fun fact there. Let's go now to the Father creates. Genesis 1:1. Who had that?
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yes. God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:16.
For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him.
Now, before that, what it was saying, I should have included more of the context. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. We need to go.
It's like
15 isn't really going to do it.
Yeah, it's like much earlier.
Yeah.
It's like almost like by 8 or 9, something like that. That far, that early. Let's see. Logan, stop. You sit with Josiah.
Okay, so it's like 3 and 4.
Woof. Yeah.
We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have for all the saints.
Yeah. That's
what we're trying to do is get the context of
Jesus
Christ, and I can't.
So let's look at verse 9 and 10, so that you will walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in a manner worthy of bearing fruit in every good thing and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all pardon, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the light, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness, and then so on.
Right.
So we see that the context there is, yes, the Father creates, but here we see it's created by the Son. And now I will read Genesis 1:2, and it says here, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So we see here that the Holy Spirit creates, but how was he creating? By moving. So the Father creates, everything was created by the Son, but it's the Spirit who's moving and creating. That's a wild combination. They each have a different job in what they're doing in the creation act. So now let's, someone, who's got Ephesians 1:4 to 5?
For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love.
Yes. Very good. So who has now the next one? Acts 1:7?
Ephesians 1:7.
Sorry.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
So we saw that the Father's choosing, but it's in the Son that we have redemption. So the Father's choosing, and the Son is acting. He's the one who's redeeming. He's the one who's dying on the cross. He's doing stuff. And now I'm going to go to Romans 8. I'm going to look at verses 2, 9, and 15. In verse 2 it says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's verse 2. Verse 9 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And verse 15 says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So you see what's happening here? The Father chooses, The Son acts in redeeming and dying and purchasing, and the Spirit applies. The Spirit is the one who makes it happen, that you cry out, Abba, Father. Isn't that wild? That it's God and all three persons acting, but there's a difference in who's doing what. So the Son isn't applying and making you say, Abba, Father. The Father's not doing that. Only the Spirit does that. And the Son isn't the one that's choosing. In fact, in John, he says, in John chapter 6, he says, everything that the Father has, those who the Father has, he has given to the Son. So it's the Father who is picking. The Son is the one who's doing something about it. And the Spirit is then finally applying. All right, so who has John 12, 49?
Me. I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it.
So do you see what it says there? The Father is the one who commanded Jesus what to say. Now that's really wild. So the Father is the one who gives the words. Who has John 14, 10?
Me.
Yeah, go ahead.
Do not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works.
Now that's wild. He's saying Jesus. Now Jesus is the Son. He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's saying the Father gives him the words, and he says, I don't speak on my own authority. The words I speak, the works I do, it's the Father working, and those are his words. So now I'll read John chapter 16, verse 13. And there it says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. So isn't that wild? The Father gives the words, the Son speaks the words, but then who is the one who takes those words and discloses it to you? It's the Holy Spirit. And we find out in 1 Peter that the way he does that isn't by whispering, but he says that, for example, remember we saw that the Spirit is the one who wrote Scripture. How did he do it? It says that the people were carried, they were carried by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. Isn't that something? So the Spirit is taking those words and putting them right to you. He's disclosing it to you. So if anything, we see that the Father is doing the stuff that's behind the curtain. The Son is the one who's opening the curtain, and the Spirit is the one who's finally taking those things and putting them in place. This is some of the stuff on how the Trinity is interrelated, but it gets worse or bigger or more confusing. So this is all stuff that Christianity has agreed on. They've agreed on this stuff for years. This is where it gets then confusing. All right, this stuff. Look at this. Oh, can someone read John 14:10? Actually, let's start from here. John 14:10.
I just read that one.
Oh, you just read that one? That's fine. We'll read it again. John 14 to that 10. John 17, 22 to 23 then, Josiah. You can read that one. Jan, you can read John 17, 24. Dan, you can read John 15, 8. Krista, you can read John 15, 1 to 2. One did I skip? Braden, you can read John 16:13. Oh no, we just read that one too, but that's okay. We can read it again. Jason, you can read John 16:14. And who can read Romans 8:9? Elena, Romans 8:9. All right, good. So, let's see. So. John 14:10.
Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work.
All right, so What I want us to do when we read this verse, because we just read this, right? But now, read it with Christian understanding. Read it with the understanding of the Trinity in place, right? And when you heard those words, isn't it weird what Jesus says? Remember, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're each person's. It's one God, right? But here's Jesus, and he says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. What do you do with that? That's confusing. And we know that the Father didn't die on the cross. The Son died on the cross. But what do you do with that?
Isn't it? I mean, I've always understood that as when he says the Father is in me, is that that's the source.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So that's the source. I mean, so I'm in the Father. Yeah, that's kind of the easier part to understand, right?
Right. Yeah.
But the Father in me is, he's always there, and he's the source of whatever I'm doing.
See, and that's a good explanation. And so what's been going on over the years of studying the Trinity, different people started looking at stuff and saying, is there something going on here? Is there, even though, because it's one, when we believe in the Trinity, we see that there's a connectedness, and yet there's different persons. Is there something else going on here? Because that the Father, that the, even the idea of this, the Son speaking the words that the Father gives him, when did he learn those words? Remember, he grows in wisdom and stature. So at what point does the Son come to a realization of the Father's words and works? And even the last part of that verse, read the last part of those verse.
My own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work.
The Father who dwells in me does the work. So this is where then throughout the church, people started going, there's something going on here. Something with the Father in the Son. But
there's a humility.
There's something.
It speaks of a humility.
So let's, who has the next one? Let's see this one. Who has John 17:22-23? Who had that one?
I do. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Love them even as you love me.
So this is interesting too. So read this same verse though with those Trinitarian eyes, right? And now we start seeing, wait a second, this is weird. The Father in me, I in the Father, I can understand that. But then he wants us to be in that same way? Can we ever get to that point like the Father and the Son? That's a weird one, right? And yet it's rich, it's deep, there's something going on there. He wants that relationship to be so tight, just like him and the Father have a tight relationship. He wants us to have that tight relationship, but we're never going to be like that. But there's a prayer about that tight relationship. Remember, what we're looking at here, we're trying to see how the Trinity relates. So the Father doing the work in me, and yet now this other bit of the relationship being one. I in them, and you and me, so that they can be one, just like you and I. That's a tough one. Some input on that?
Well, they is speaking of all Christians.
All Christians, exactly.
All right, and what he's speaking about there is our relationship with one another.
Right.
That's the important part here. And we have him and the Father as our example.
Right. Okay. And how close is that relationship?
Oh, it couldn't be closer. But it's one. They are truly one.
Right.
But how can we ever achieve that true oneness?
Isn't that some prayer, though, that he's asking for that?
Right. And so basically what it speaks of is the continued work toward that.
Mm-hmm.
Because we'll never...
We'll
never achieve it.
So could you imagine, like, for all eternity, we're on a vector of growing in unity, and we're never going to be like the Godhead. Mm-hmm. So we have eternity to go, and we're getting to know each other and get closer and closer. The friendships that are starting here is just the beginning.
The Lord must know how slow I am then.
He's like, hey, you still got some learning to do, brother. Who had, let's do John 15:8. Who has that one?
I got it. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples.
So this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, and in this way, you're my disciples. Wouldn't you have expected that the one who's being glorified by you bearing fruit would be Jesus? You're his disciples. You're following after him. And yet, the relationship is so close that it almost goes right through him. That you're the disciples of Jesus, you bear much fruit, it goes right through him, and the Father's glorified. Close relationship. Who has John 15:1-2?
I do.
Go ahead.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful.
So check that out. This relationship so tightly that Jesus talks about himself as the vine, and the Father's the vine dresser. And the Father's doing the work on those people, those branches, that are on him. And the Father's doing the pruning, not Jesus. The Father's doing the pruning. I'm the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Those branches that don't bear fruit, my Father does the pruning. Very close relationship here, right? And it gets confusing because, like I said, so like in church, as church history goes on, people start thinking about that. They're like, well, there's certain work that's even being done through Christ, and Christ isn't the one doing the work. That's wild. So that you have the Father working through Christ, who people are attached to. That's confusing. That's a very close relationship. Who has John 17:24? All right, hit that up.
Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
So here we see this relationship, that there's this love between the Father and the Son, that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. But go back. Let's read that again with those Trinitarian eyes. Read that beginning, that verse again, Jane.
Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
So you see this? That the people see the glory of Christ, the glory that was given to him before the foundation of the world. Now, how can that happen when you have an eternal God, the Son of God, who's never been created? What do you do with that? And yet he's been loved before the foundation of the world. He was given some glory before the foundation of the world. And in fact, in the early verses of John chapter 17, he says things like, Father, now glorify me now with the glory that I had before. And glorify yourself while you're doing that. That's some confusing stuff. And yet we see that tightness of the relationship, that there's something going on there, and there's something that the Son is coming into, and there's something that the Son even received, even though he's eternal, equal with the Father, and all those things. And this is all stuff that the church has been wrestling with over the years. And they're still wrestling with it today. There's still discussions happening. In fact, some of these discussions, well, so a few years ago, back in the 70s, this is another fun fact, there was the feminist movement, this feminist movement that was coming out, and this guy, Wayne Grudem, and somebody else, they started the Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. I think you've probably heard of this. And they wrote a book about the principles for biblical manhood and womanhood. And they started talking about the fact that in the home, you have men who are the authority, and you have women who submit to the husband. And then they went and they said, it's the same thing with the Trinity, that you have the Father who is in charge, and the Son submits to the Father in all eternity. And then you have other people saying, whoa, 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 what are you doing? You're messing with the Trinity to try to show the roles in the home? And Grudem shows, wait, no, but you see this. You see right here, the Son is receiving something. The Son is glorified. The Son submits. And then people say, wait a second. The Son submitted when it came to creation and salvation. But before all this, he was always equal with the Father. And those are some of the conversations that are happening even today. And people make a good point, because should you be messing with the Trinity to try to understand marriage? I don't know. But should you be looking at the Trinity to try to understand some bits of marriage? Yeah.
Well, there's that thing of headship.
There is headship.
And now, I'm not saying it's exactly the same.
Right.
But the example is there.
Yeah, it might be an example.
Right.
But is it exactly the same? Maybe not.
No.
So, and this is some of the stuff that's happening, where the church is wrestling with these things and trying to understand it. And there's some good thinking happening on both sides, trying to understand the Trinity, understanding headship and things like that. Who has John 16:13?
Me.
Okay, go ahead.
When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future.
All right, so here we go. So we read this verse before, but think about this. Through those Trinitarian eyes, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will teach you. So he's something that he's doing. So it sounds like he's by himself, except he's not saying anything of his own authority. He's only saying what he's been told. That's pretty weird and pretty interesting, that the Spirit is God. He's that third person of the Godhead, and yet he has the authority to be teaching in the place of Jesus Christ. Jesus is leaving, and the Spirit is teaching, and he has the authority to do it, and yet he's not doing it of his own authority. He's only teaching what he's heard. That's confusing. That's hard. Let's get it even bigger. Who has John 16:14?
Me.
Go ahead, read that. He will glorify me, says Jesus. He will glorify me because he receives from me. But what did we find out about Jesus earlier? I do nothing of my own authority, only what I have received from the Father. And it's the Father working in me. And yet the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything of his own authority. He receives from Jesus. And yet Jesus doesn't do anything of his own authority. He receives from the Father. What do you do with that? You see that? Like that whole interplay, how they're relating with one another and they're working. That's confusing. And it's a really close connection. This is how crazy it gets, too. Romans 8:9. Who has that one?
Me.
Yeah. It said there, first it talked about the Spirit of who? God. Right? And then the verse says, the Spirit of Christ. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? It's the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Spirit, but it says it's the Spirit of God, and then it says it's the Spirit of Christ. So then you have people in the church who are doing things with this too, trying to figure this out. But it shows us something about the closeness of the relationship between the Son and the Spirit. But the fact that Paul, he goes and uses the words Spirit of Christ in the same sentence with the Spirit of God, talking about the same Spirit. That's some confusing stuff. It shows that deepness of the connection of the relationship. It shows something about what it means to be the Spirit of God. It shows that it is an individual, but it shows how close he is to Christ, how close to he is to the Father. It leaves us with this awesome Athanasian Creed. In fact, let me read you the creed, because this came out in the 6th century, right? And this was after the church was trying to figure out how the Trinity works and things like that. And they didn't figure out, like I said, all those verses that I just read are questions that our people are still talking about today. But this creed, what's nice about this creed that was written in the 6th century, it has a lot of those deep elements that we were looking at, those important things that Christians believe. And yet, it also includes some nice stuff of the stuff that people are starting to look at. And this was back in the 6th century. So I'm going to get rid of the animation by getting rid of these words, and I'm going to read it. Okay, all right. This is what it says. Whoever will be saved, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic. Now, the word Catholic there does not mean Roman Catholic. It means universal. So that's the word. Catholic means universal. What Rome did, they said, we're the Roman universal church. And everybody said, why did you use the word Catholic? And well, they was trying to take the high ground. So it says, before all things, it is necessary that he hold the Catholic, the universal faith, which faith, except everyone do keep whole and undefiled without doubt, he shall perish everlasting. And the universal faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the essence. For there is one person of the Father, another of the Son, and another of the Holy Ghost. But the Godhead of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost is all one. The glory is equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Ghost. The Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, and the Holy Ghost uncreated. The Father unlimited, the Son unlimited, the Holy Ghost unlimited. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Ghost eternal. And yet, they are not three eternals, but one eternal. As also there are not three uncreated, nor three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. So likewise, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, and the Holy Ghost is almighty. And yet, they're not three almighties, but one almighty. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God, and yet, they are not three gods, but one God. So likewise, the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Ghost is Lord, and yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. For like as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge every person by himself to be God and Lord, so we are forbidden by the universal faith to say that there are three gods or three lords. The Father is made of none. Neither is he created, nor is he begotten. The Son is of the Father alone. He's not made, he's not created, but he is begotten. The Holy Ghost is of the Father and of the Son. He's not made, not created, nor is he begotten, but he proceeds. So there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Ghost, not three Holy Ghosts, and in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than the other. But the whole three persons are co-eternal and co-equal, so that in all things, as aforesaid, the unity in Trinity and the Trinity in unity is to be worshipped. He, therefore, that will be saved, let him thus think of the Trinity. That's a good creed. These guys were thinking. And this was written in the 6th century. And these guys, they were doing some deep theology, and they wrote this stuff. And after this point in church history, what they're saying, because, you know, before this, there were still people trying to understand the Trinity. Even though it was there in the scriptures, even though we see that, they were wrestling with it. But after this, now the church could look, and they see these other religions that come along, that say, oh yeah, we believe in one God. Oh yeah, you do? Yeah, we believe in Allah. He is God. He is one. Oh really? What do you think of Jesus? He is a prophet. Yeah, you're not a Christian. Get out of here. So the church was able to start making those real hard calls and start seeing. And we do this even today. So I know there's a guy that's looking for a church in Pennsylvania, and he was looking for Waynesboro Gospel Chapel, and he said, this church, and that's the church I used to go to, he said, do you guys have a statement of faith? That's what that is. A statement of faith is a creed, and this early church creed is basically a statement of faith for the whole church. And what we do when we write our statement of faith, we base it on a lot of these early church creeds. And this was a great creed. Look at that. One God in Trinity, not mixing the persons. Glory is equal, not three gods. The Father's not created or begotten. The Son of the Father's not created, but he is the only begotten Son. He is begotten. The Spirit of the Father and of the Son is not created nor begotten, but he proceeds. And none is greater or less than the other. Now, the creed does go on. I was just covering the part that has to do with the Trinity. That's some good stuff. I know I took up the whole time. Are there any comments or questions at this point?
It's kind of hard to, in some situations, you like headship, like what Dan was saying, as far as you seems like you elevate the Father above the Son. Mm-hmm. You elevate the Son above the Spirit. I also see, I've run into situations where people seem to elevate the Spirit above the Father and Son.
Oh, yeah.
That's all they talk about is the Spirit. Oh,
right.
The Spirit is, the Spirit is. But if it wasn't for the death, burial, and resurrection, you wouldn't have the Spirit.
Right.
You know, but they do, yeah. And
it's a sad fact. In fact, what happened after about the year 1000 or so, even right after the Reformation, 1600s, going into like the 1700s, a lot of theologians started writing about Christianity and different elements of Christianity and things like that. And there was a writer who looked at the writings and says, how sad is it that if we proved that the Trinity was false, all this Christian writing that was written in these last 200 years could still stay. That's something scary. That tells you that the church at a certain point stopped thinking about God as what he is, and this writing could just happen. Now, the Catholics haven't lost it. I think the Catholics actually do a good job of maintaining the Trinity.
Yeah.
They do a really good job of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. But you're totally right. You go into like the oneness Pentecostals, they elevate the Spirit, and then they say that there's only one God. And then they say that the other persons of the Trinity don't exist, that it's God who was taking these different roles. That's sad.
I don't know where it is, but isn't there a scripture on that about elevating the Spirit?
About elevating the Spirit? I don't know.
I thought it was. I remember reading it, so I'd have to take some.
Yeah, we could look at that. I'll look at it too. I'll do some research to see.
About
not elevating the Spirit. I know that in Corinthians, it talks about the spiritual gifts and about what you should be holding in priority.
Oh, right, it does.
Right. But I'm not sure about the Spirit, but I'll do some research on it.
One other comment is some of our understanding is, I think, difficult because of time,
mm-hmm.
because we're in time.
Yeah.
And when you read some of this, it seems like there is no time.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Or in other words, that makes it confusing.
Oh, right, right.
You know?
And in fact, that's such a good point, because even throughout church history, the what they've realized is, wait a second, we're talking about God in his being outside of time, but when we read the Bible, we're not seeing God in his being. We're seeing how God works with creation and redemption,
right.
Which is all about dealing with time. So they came up with these two different words. They said, it's God in his his being before creation, and then God in his economy, how God works to save. And that's what we see a lot of in the Bible. And then some people made some good points. They said, wait a second. If God reveals himself in Scripture dealing with us in time, doesn't that tell us about what God is like?
Right.
outside of time too? And we go, yeah, it's got to be something. So this is why I like to remember that whole thing about the belief of our web of beliefs and things like that. And this is the stuff that I would say we Christians have to believe. We have to believe that God is three persons. That's how he revealed himself. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That they're co-equal. That they're co-eternal. Those are the things that we must believe. And then when we get into these other areas of, like even the picture of submission. Did the Son subject himself in all eternity? I don't know. I think we have to be careful. I don't want to say anything too solid because we don't see it spelled out in Scripture. So that's where we start tiptoeing and start going, oh, I don't know. I can see parts of that, but I don't want to embrace that completely. Yeah.
So this may seem elementary, but so when we pray, who do we pray to?
I think we pray to the Father in the name of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But here's what's interesting. When we read in John, and I think John, if you guys want to do homework, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, read it through the eyes of the Trinity, because a lot of the time we tend to read it in terms of learning about the Holy Spirit, but start reading it in terms of learning about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do yourself that favor. Read it with those eyes, and then start seeing that Jesus at some point says, whatever you ask me, I'll ask the Father, which tells me, well, that means you can pray to the Son. And we have to acknowledge that it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So sometimes I think we can pray to the different members of the Godhead.
And that's kind of, that sounds, because I've heard people, Father God,
yeah,
the Father, and yeah. It's,
and Jesus does make a point of constantly saying, in, for example, when he talks about praying, he says, in this way you should pray. Father, and he starts praying to the Father. But then he does make the point about asking him. What we don't really see in Scripture is praying to the Holy Spirit. We don't really see that. And it seems to be because the Holy Spirit is constantly about glorifying the Son. For myself, I tend to always pray for the Father. I'll pray to the Son when I'm thanking him individually for specific things, dying on the cross, like those things that the Son has done. I personally rarely pray to the Spirit except when I'm praying in terms of what he does for the whole church or the Scriptures. That's what I do. And we also do have certain hymns that a hymn is really a prayer in song form that does thank all of them, right? So like Holy, Holy, Holy might do that. Eternal Father, Strong to Save does that. So there are certain hymns that do pray to each member. So, but yeah, still at the same time, not saying that that what we're doing is ignoring the other members when we're praying to the Father. It's acknowledging those different jobs. So, because remember in James it says, giving thanks to the Father, from whom comes every gift. Mm-hmm. So the Father gives the gifts, and yet in Romans 12 and Corinthians 12 it says that the Holy Spirit is the one who's doling out the gifts. He's applying the gifts. And yet in Ephesians chapter 1 or no, Ephesians chapter 4 it says that Christ conquered and he gave gifts to men. So it's still that same different role. So it sounds like the Father says here's the gifts, the Son says here are the actual gifts, and then the Spirit is applying the gifts, but we still give the thanks to the Father by whom give all the gifts. That's wild. More comments. Any other comments or questions?
Maybe one other little comment here.
Yeah.
As we're studying this, and this was excellent. As far as I've never read that before, and and nothing solid. But what it made me think of is how man always has a way of always wanting to improve something. I mean, that's the way we are. That's the way we operate.
Mm-hmm.
In whatever we do, and they're trying to do that with their religion.
Yeah.
They can't be satisfied with, hey, this is what God is. This is what he gave us. Just stick with this.
Yeah.
No, we can't do that. We gotta add something, or we gotta.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like.
And that's
a problem.
I have difficulty in a situation where I always had where people add to or take away from Scripture.
Yeah.
All right, and there's three different places in Scripture that'll tell you that. In Revelation, because I looked it up.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And Deuteronomy 4:6, I think.
Right.
Don't add to or take away from. And I think it's Proverbs 36
mm-hmm.
that says don't add to or take away from the Word.
Mm-hmm.
But teaching so many believers or religions add what they want or something.
Yeah.
You know, how they feel and not what the Word is saying.
Right.
I don't know.
It's true. It's part of the benefit and the problem of being human. Because God makes us creative, so like we could come up with things. But then that winds up being the thing that shoots us in the foot. Because then we start getting too creative and we start going, hey, if I'm getting creative, I can build something in my house. That's awesome. Well, why don't I do something with that with God? Ooh. You know, like we start adding stuff to it. That's why, I mean, we acknowledge that, like, for example, like, the Trinity, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. We know that. And it took like years for them to finally come up, and they creatively came up with a word, Trinity, right? And I think that's a good word. Sometimes you come up with words to describe things. But then we get to the point now where you have these guys that are coming up with all sorts of weird things. The social Trinity, which part of it makes sense. And then they're coming up with other stuff, and they start saying Trinity of mind, and it sounds like it's creatively hiding heresy. So they're coming up with ways to cover up the fact that they really don't believe in the Trinity. Or like how some, like, these creeds are great, except until the point where the church started saying, well, let's add more creeds. And this is what you have to believe. And that's...
Right, like an amendment.
Yeah, it's like an amendment, exactly. And they kept adding it. And this is why, like, I like the stuff that happened before the 700s and things like that, that early church. That's when all the church was still united, and there was still one church, basically. But now we've gotten to the point that you can go next door, and these guys have a different creed than what we have. And you could go up that street, and there's a different creed.
A canon is like a creed.
Yeah, but
right.
What I like about the canon is that it's the full, it should be the canonical, it should be what was already in place. But yeah, it's like a creed.
Okay.
It's like that
another way
full
of putting,
book.
Another way of putting it is anything that man puts his hand to evolves.
Mm-hmm.
What God makes, he made it right
yep.
the first time.
Right. Right. We will change it. We will change it and mess it up.
Exactly.
So, any other comments or questions? Kids, there's anything you can say? Is this totally make sense, Braden?
No.
The Trinity completely makes sense? Right, good answer. It
yes.
shouldn't make sense.
Yes, Father.
This is exactly the point. We get to the point that we're like, I believe it. Help my parts that of not understanding, but God is greater. So... let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for revealing yourself in Scripture and showing through the Scriptures that have been recorded how the whole Godhead is three persons in one essence, and showing us that deep relationship that we don't fully understand. But we do pray and ask that you, through the work of the Holy Spirit within us, are continually making us into one community. Not by just fiat, but actually by the work that your Son has done on the cross, by dying for our sins and rescuing us. And that we're being united and built up as a house, as one body, with Christ as our head. Continue working in us. We acknowledge our imperfection and how we constantly add and make up things, and how often we fall short. And I know for a fact that things might have even been said today that are just not right. And it's because... the Godhead is so much greater than us. So, Father, continue working in us. Continue molding us into the image of your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.